We turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. The book of Genesis and chapter 17, and we read the first 14 verses. Genesis 17 and verses 1 to 14. Genesis 17, verse 1 to verse 14. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of your seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. And then turning straight away to our text in Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28, and we'll go straight into the preaching of the word. Matthew 28 and from verse 18. Matthew 28 and from verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And our theme this evening is the King speaking, and the King speaks, and we must obey. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only King and head of the Church. In history, the Covenanters have made much of the kingship of Christ over the Church, that it is the Church's duty to acknowledge him as King in all its proceedings. but it must not be reduced to a mere meaningless slogan. We must heartily embrace it as a denomination, as a congregation, and every one of us in our individual lives, everyone gathered, whether we're visiting or whether we're part of the congregation, we all must acknowledge the kingship of Jesus Christ and bow the knee to him and embrace him as he is freely offered in the gospel. But not only is he to be the Lord of our individual lives, but also in how we behave as part of his church, as a Christian congregation in this world, how every church should behave. Here, the King of the church speaks to the foundational office bearers of the church in the New Testament, the apostles, and it is as the rightful king of the church that he speaks to them, and it is their obligation to act under Christ, under his authority. So first of all, let us notice this commission is a supplement. This commission is a supplement. It parallels in many ways Genesis 1 to 14, which we read earlier on. First of all, the head of the church speaks. It is the Lord who speaks and who directs and governs and tells his people what to do. He told Abraham how to set up the visible aspect of the church in this world. It begins with self-announcement. Self-announcement of power and authority. The Lord said to Abraham, I am Almighty God. Our Lord Jesus Christ says to the apostles, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So it begins with an announcement of his power and authority and his right to determine and to declare what should be done. Then there is an obligation. The Lord said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect or upright. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, at the end of the Matthew that we're looking at, he also places an obligation on these disciples, these apostles. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Then there is a sign of the covenant of God. God's covenant is simply his binding promise. He makes a binding promise to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ that he will be the God of all those who believe upon his Son. The sign given to Abraham was circumcision. The replacement sign given to the apostles is baptism. Then there is a promise. In Abraham's case, he promised to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And to the apostles he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What we have in Matthew 28 is not a replacement, but a supplement. It is not negating what has gone before. It is enlarging the church's obligation. The covenant with Abraham and his seed continues. That is his promise to believers and their children after them. That promise concerning our children, the promise that he will increase and maintain the church through his blessing upon the family, that remains. So what we have is a supplement, something additional without taking away. What is new in Matthew 28 is as follows. First of all, Jehovah, the Lord, is now the incarnate and accomplished Redeemer. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 17, when he said, I am Almighty God, that he was dealing with Abraham and telling him the promises of the coming Saviour. And Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. But here we read, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus, the Saviour, and yet with all authority and power. This is God the Son, who has been manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he comes to them as the one who has now come according to the promise and has accomplished redemption by his death on the cross, bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners. So it was the Lord who appeared to Abraham, but it is now the Lord as having been manifest in the flesh, having lived a perfect life, having borne the judgment of God as the substitute for sinners, who is now exalted to God's right hand. He comes to these apostles. Romans chapter 1 speaks of the same thing. In Romans chapter 1, at the very beginning, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So the Lord, who promised in the Old Testament, God promised the coming of the Saviour, it is now the Saviour who speaks, having come to fulfill that promise, and having accomplished redemption through his life and death and resurrection, and who is now at the right hand of God. He comes and speaks to his people. Jehovah Jesus, Jehovah manifest in the flesh. So the Lord of the covenant is now the promised, not the promised Redeemer, but the Redeemer who has come, who has become a man, who is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. So that's a development. Another thing is that the church is to expand outwards. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For Abraham and for Old Testament believers generally, the increase of the church was almost entirely by God's blessing upon the ordinance of the family. There were occasional exceptions like Ruth and so on, who were brought in to the Israel of God and trusted in the Lord, but the church was almost predominant, almost entirely maintained through the family ordinance. God's blessing on the ordinance of the family has not ceased. That continues. God does build his church through the family. But he also has appointed that the church will not be equivalent to a single nation, but the church will exist within all nations. And the apostles are to take the gospel to the nations of the earth. So the church now is not only to increase downwards through the family, but also outwards through the preaching of the gospel among the nations. And so the book of Acts does not repeat what we have about family life in Genesis or in Proverbs, but it concentrates on what is new, namely the work of the Lord, the exalted Saviour, through his apostles in the expansion of the church outwards among the nations. And the Lord adding to the church such as should be saved from among all the nations under heaven. A new sign is given, baptism rather than circumcision. No shedding of blood is found, because all the blood shed in the Old Testament pointed forward to the blood of Christ, which has now been shed. But water, in order to signify the cleansing effect of the blood of Christ upon those who by grace believe on his name. The replacement sign is one which can be administered equally to men and women, as befits the expansion of the church outwards, where sometimes one marriage partner is converted to Christ and the other isn't. And the change in sign, that's one reason for it, that it is administered to both male and female, because the church is now not confined to Israel, but is expanding among the nations. But then secondly, there is a continuing obligation. A continuing obligation. The mandate given to the apostles by Christ as King of his church continues, even though we don't have apostles. And we don't have apostles. The Bible is complete. There are no apostles. But the Lord has appointed an eldership in the church to continue to govern the church and to lead the church in the church's obligations of witness and testimony in the world. So, for example, in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And the word bishops is used elsewhere as equivalent to elders. We'll come to that in a minute or two. But bishops in the New Testament are the same as elders. And each congregation, like at Philippi, had bishops or elders and deacons. The eldership was already in existence in the Old Testament. There were elders. The deacons was a new office, and so we're told all about its start in Acts chapter 6. Some elders in each congregation are ministers of the word. So 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they that labour in the word and in doctrine. But not all the elders are ministers. There are elders in every congregation, or meant to be, and that includes at least one who is a minister of the word. So each congregation is to be governed by a body of elders. And you find that this gift of eldership doesn't stop in a local congregation. The elders from several congregations are meant to gather together in to govern all the congregations under their jurisdiction. So in Acts chapter 15, when a problem arose, they referred it to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And the decisions made, Acts 16 verse 4, are called the decrees of the apostles and elders. In other words, when there are no apostles, as there aren't, the elders continue to govern the church, not only in the local congregation, but in the wider body of many congregations. And so the elders of the church in Ephesus were certainly The church at Ephesus consisted of several congregations, and yet the elders are called the elders of the church at Ephesus. But the requirement is the same as that given to these apostles in Matthew 28. Well, that brings us thirdly, the king's instructions. What has Christ the King commanded that his church do? And you have that in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. They are to teach. The teaching of the church is the responsibility of the elders of the church. Even if the minister among the elders is responsible for the public preaching of the word, primarily, all the elders must see that the word is preached. Every elder in the Church of Christ is obliged before the Lord to ensure that the word of God is preached. And whilst he may or may not perform that preaching, all the elders must make sure that the word of God is preached, that the message of the scriptures, the way of salvation exclusively through Christ, is declared and upheld in the congregation. There must be full teaching. You see there in verse 19 it says, teach all nations. And in the margin of our King James Version, it has make disciples. The preaching of the word is to be complete, so that men can be disciples of Christ. Profess faith and conversion to Christ is a beginning, not an end. The new convert is forgiven his sins. He is adopted into the family of God. But the work of becoming more Christ-like, being sanctified, is only just begun. And he needs to be fed with the word of God. So the elders of the church are to make sure that that happens. It is limited teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Nothing outside God's word is to be taught or imposed in Christ's church. All that is taught must have the authority of the Bible, the word of God. Anything else has no place whatsoever in the church of God. And the only reason any man should stand in front of a congregation, of a professed Christian congregation, speaking in the name of the Lord, is if he is expounding the word of God. The doctrine must be biblical. The church's practices must be biblical. The functions, the government, the worship, and the discipline of the church must have the sanction of Christ, the King of the church, in his word. Why do we have elders? Because Christ has appointed them to serve the true interests of the people of God. Not to benefit themselves, but to serve the interests, not necessarily the wishes, but the interests of God's people. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The elders are to ensure that the sheep of Christ, the people of God, are fed with the truth, are provided with the ordinances of worship that Christ has appointed, and are disciplined according to the word of God. And when it comes to who should be an elder in the church, it's not a question of like or dislike. Christ, the King of the church, has appointed in his word what kind of men are to be elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we are given the qualifications for an elder. And in 1 Timothy 3, we read, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's Christ's requirement. He doesn't have to be a perfect man, otherwise no one could be an elder. But he has to be an example of what a Christian should be. And he must be elected by the congregation with a body of elders, in this case the session, willing to ordain, because they sincerely believe that Christ's requirements are fulfilled. And then lastly, we have the promise of the King. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's a promise to the church as a whole, to the collective body of the leaders of the church and the people of God in general. Because it says, lo, I am with you. And in the older language, you, your is plural. Thee, thy, thou is singular. So in Hebrews 13:5, when it says, Christ says, promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's talking to the individual. But here he's talking to the collective body. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And to join us in this work of leading the church, caring for the church, directing the church, ensuring the welfare of the church, and leading the way in the witness of the church, Billy Kempis is to be installed this evening. And we believe that we have the sanction of the Word of God for the office of elder and for proceeding to the installation of Billy among us. And we trust that we will know the blessing of God in so doing. Amen.
Well, Billy, there are set questions, as you know, which you must answer before the Lord and his people. So I'll put those questions to you. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you believe the doctrines contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith as received by the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland in the year 1647, and in the catechisms, larger and shorter, to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, do you acknowledge them to be the confession of your faith? Do you believe that the worship, discipline, and government practiced and adhered to by the Reformed Presbyterian Church are founded on the Word of God and agreeable thereto? Do you promise through grace to assert, maintain, and conform to the doctrine, worship, discipline, and government of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that you will follow no divisive courses therefrom, either in theory or practice? Do you acknowledge the obligation of the covenant, national and solemnly, and the obligations arising from the swearing of these covenants by the Reformed Presbyterian Church? Do you consider the cause for which the martyrs suffered under the persecution in Scotland and Ireland to be the cause of God and truth, and in conformity with the nation's solemn engagements? Do you accept the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church and promise to adhere to and promote the same as God may give you opportunity? Are you willing to take part with us in the public service of Christ, not from ambition or any other carnal motive, but out of zeal for God's glory, love to the Redeemer, and an earnest desire for the salvation of souls and the promotion of the peace and prosperity of the Church? Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this congregation and promise through grace faithfully and diligently to discharge the duties thereof as they are laid down in the Book of Government and Order of this Church, caring for the flock of God of which you are called to be an overseer, and submitting to the courts of this Church? Do you promise to rule well your own house, to live a holy and exemplary life, to show liberality and zeal in promoting the honour and interests of the Church, to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things, and to show yourself to be a pattern of good works and a lover of the peace and purity of the house of God? If the congregation could please stand, and if the members of the congregation here in Northumberland could indicate their acceptance of the following question by raising their right hand. Do you, the members of this congregation, acknowledge and receive this brother as an elder and promise to yield to him that honour, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the Word of God and the Constitution of this Church, entitles him? I now ask Billy to sign the written formula, which reads as follows. I believe that the doctrine set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, as approved by the Church of Scotland in her Act of 1647, and in the catechisms larger and shorter, and in the doctrinal and practical testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, are founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Let us pray. gracious and eternal God, we do worship thee and adore thy great and holy name, for all thy gracious provision for thy people. And we thank thee, O gracious God, for the provision of faithful men to oversee the church of the living God. And we thank thee for all thy goodness and grace to Philip, and for thy care of him, and for all the ways that thou hast led him. And we thank thee, O God, that thou hast put it in his heart to willingly join with us in the care of the flock of God in this place. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt grant thy blessing to him, and that thou wilt grant all encouragement and plentiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that he might be blessed in his own soul in serving thee in the care of thy people. Grant him grace, and grant us all grace to be faithful in the stewardship given to us, and, O Lord, that we might honour the Lord Jesus Christ. So be with Billy, be with Hazel, and being a helpmeet to him, and bless him, and bless the family, the children's children, to the glory of thy grace. Hear us then, O Lord our God, and accept us in Christ Jesus, and take away all our sins for his sake. Amen. I do now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, and by the authority of this session, admit you, William Kemp, to the office of the eldership in this congregation, and to take part with us in the work of this session. And in token thereof, I give you the right hand of fellowship, trusting that you may know every encouragement and blessing in the Lord.
Turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5. We read these five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 to verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Amen. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All office in the church is a stewardship from Christ, the King and Head of the church. It's not like some man-made voluntary organization. It's not like a golf club or anything of that sort, where the rules are made up as we go along in pursuing a common interest. The church is Christ's church. He appoints the government, and he appoints what is required. So all office is a stewardship from Christ. Indeed, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, and so on. In other words, not doing what he is inclined to do or what he wants to do, but as a steward under God. And the bishop there is the same as the elder in verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So that means that Billy and all the elders are stewards under Christ and must uphold what he requires, irrespective of all difficulty and all problem. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That means the elder must be faithful, irrespective. Faithful, not always popular. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Faithful men are misunderstood and not always appreciated, but we are to be stewards of the Lord and to fulfill what he requires, irrespective. Faithful, even though the way is not easy. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9 to 11, Titus 1 again, we get some idea that the work of the eldership, when faithfully done, can be difficult. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Not an easy thing to do, to confront men who are seeking to subvert the church, but it has to be done, and elders are required to do it. Faithful in good report and in evil report, faithful as accountable to Christ, the church's King. Faithful in caring for the flock of God. John chapter 10 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus, who was the ultimate faithful shepherd, in which his under shepherds should follow and pattern themselves. They cannot do what he did in atoning for sin, but in self-giving, in devotion to the people of God, they should be patterned after Christ. And he says, John 10 verse 12, but he that is an hireling, that's a hired hand, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth the wolf, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Faithful elders are prepared to suffer for the good of the church of Jesus Christ. They are not promised that it will be easy, but they are promised the strength and grace of the Lord in seeking to be faithful to him. And as a congregation, we are also told our obligations in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. And to esteem them, well, verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. An elder who will graciously tell you when you are wrong and when you are going astray, he is your true friend. Not the man who'll say nice things no matter what, but the man who will encourage you, but where necessary, tell you where you are going astray. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful elders are a gift of love from Christ, the Good Shepherd, who governs his church and who gives gifts unto men. He gives gifts to men and for men. He gives gifts to individual members of the church for the good of the whole body. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. He bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners in order to redeem his people from their sins. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things? And the provision of elders, under shepherds, to care for the flock, to watch for the souls of men, is a token of his kindness and continuing love for his people. And we must see it in that way. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our salvation, who daily loadeth us with his benefits. And it belongs to the elders of the church particularly to watch for the souls of men, to encourage the people of God, and to warn those who are still under the wrath of God and who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful men will tell you the truth, that without Christ you are lost. Without Christ you are a sinner, still guilty before God. That Christ is the only Saviour of sinners, and that you must seek him to be accepted with God and to be an heir of heaven, which none of us deserve, instead of that hell which every one of us deserves. Faithful elders are a blessing from God. Our Redeemer gave himself for his people, and he has provided for his church in the oversight of godly elders whose stewardship and accountability is to him. Amen. Let us pray. Let us stand for prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee for all thy great goodness to thy people, that thou hast sent redemption to thy people and commanded thy covenant forever, and blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and made all necessary provision for our welfare in this world and as part of the church militant on earth. And, O God, we pray then that we might all be found faithful in the church of the living God. We pray again that thou bless Billy and bless all the elders present this evening, that we might be faithful stewards in the church of the Lord. Bless our continuing fellowship, accept our thanks for food and drink later on, enable us to encourage one another in the Lord our God, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.